We can turn now, as the Lord may enable us, to the words we will find in Psalm 16. And we can read again from verse 5. Psalm 16. From verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This psalm is a psalm of David, and it refers to him, at least in part of it. But it also refers to the one who is the root and the offspring of David, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is a messianic psalm. The psalmist in verse 5 here refers to the Lord as his portion. And it reminds us of what was true of Aaron under the Old Testament dispensation. Aaron and the priests under the Old Testament dispensation, when they reached the land of promise, they were to have no portion in that land. You remember when the lines were cast and portions of land were given to the people of Israel. Well, the priests, they were to have no portion, because their portion was the Lord himself. He was to be their portion. Now, with regard to the Saviour, he is the New Testament Aaron, in the sense that he is also a priest, a great high priest. And just as Aaron and his sons under the Old Testament dispensation were to have no portion in the land of promise, so the Saviour, the New Testament Aaron, was to have no portion in this world. He himself said it. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had no portion in this world. Firstly, then, we can consider this great high priest in contradistinction to Aaron, the priest. And although he had nothing of this world that he could call his own, yet he had an inheritance. He had an inheritance. He inherited something. And what was it that he inherited but a number that no man can number of the human family as his inheritance? And with regard to this inheritance, he says, in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And thou gavest them me as an inheritance. This inheritance is enwrapped in and with the love of God, each and every one of them, for whom he gave himself. They are set apart, just as the lines set apart the land in the land of promise, and portions were given to each one in the land. So the lines of God's love have fallen upon this people and separated them from the rest of mankind and distinguished them out of the rest of men and women. And with regard to each and every one of them, however they may feel in themselves, this person says with regard to them, unto me, happily the lines in pleasant places fell, yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. However you feel in yourself, child of God, hear this day, how poorly and miserable you feel because of the sinfulness of your own heart. He sees you as he is in himself, and you are accepted in him as he is in himself. And when this world shall be no more, he will again set himself before his Father always, as we read in this psalm. He sets the Father always before him, and he will set his Father before him with regard to his inheritance at the end of time, and say with regard to each and every one of them, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And all of this in virtue of his high priestly duty of giving himself on their behalf. That brings us on, secondly, to consider that as the Son sets his Father always before him, so the Father hath set a path before his Son. God the Father sets out a path for God the Son, and he must tread that path. And it is a path of death. This psalm speaks of a path of life, but beforehand there is a path of death which he is to tread. Regarding this, the Saviour says in Psalm 22, thou art he out of the womb that safely didst me take, that when I was on my mother's breast, thou me to hope didst make. The Saviour, in communion with his own Father, from the moment of his conception, throughout the whole of his life, thou art he out of the womb that safely didst me take. And he refers to the fact in this psalm that on this path, from beginning to end, God his Father is his God and his guide all the way. And he also says, in Psalm 22. Verse 10. And I was cast upon thy care, even from the womb till now. Here he is at the end of his life, at the end of his life in this world as the Son of God who became man. And when is now? I was cast upon thy care even from the womb till now. Now is the time when he cried, that lamentable cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the gracious and comforting influences of the Holy Spirit withheld from him at that time, causing him to cry. This great high priest. Before moving on, let us consider one thing of particular importance here. In his death, his human nature was not separated from the divine nature. But although the human soul of Jesus Christ was separated from his body in death, neither his soul or body were separated from the person. That could not be. On the one hand, you have the soul and the body united in life. In death, they are separated. But neither soul or body are separated from the person. And it is very important for us to remember that, because the fact that his humanity was united to the divine nature has given efficacy, worth, value to his death and sufferings in the sight of God his Father. Thirdly, here in verse 9, we read, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoiceth. That is what is being referred to here. He refers to his tongue as his glory, which is the bodily member given to him and to each one of us to sing and speak forth the praises and the glory of God. My heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. Here is a reference to the body and to the soul of Jesus Christ. The heart representing the inner being, his soul, the whole of his being, and his tongue representing his body. And he says that his body and soul rested in hope, in the grave, under the power of death, for 3 days and 3 nights. And this grace of hope he himself exercised, and which all the people of God, of course, possess in themselves, as they possess all the graces of the Spirit. And we can just look at this particular grace for a moment. If you look in the epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 5, and at the beginning of the chapter, now we see there that following on from justification, there are the benefits which accompany or which flow from justification. And one of these benefits is that the newly saved sinner, the newly justified man or woman, rejoices in hope of the glory of God. He begins to think that even at this early stage in his Christian experience, that he is as ready as anyone to participate in these pleasures at God's right hand. But then it does not take very long before he or she realizes that there is a long way to go. A long way to go. There is hope, yes, but not only so, says the apostle. For we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There we are, back round at hope again. So therefore, this is referring to someone who has gone on a bit in the Christian life, a man or woman who has suffered much in the cause of Christ down the year. And now, he or she is coming to the end of his or her life and preparing to pass over the River Jordan. And John Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress brings this out well. At the end of his own Christian experience in this world, as he passes over the Jordan River, the river of death, barely able to keep his head above the waters of death, he refers to this particular grace, the grace of hope, as carrying him over to the other side of death to enjoy these pleasures at God's right hand. The just shall live by faith, yes, but hope is eminent and preeminent at the beginning and at the end of one's Christian experience. Getting back here to the text, the lines of God's love are enwrapped around this inheritance. To separate them from all eternity. This is what the Lord had revealed to Jeremiah. That he was loved with an everlasting love. A love which knew no beginning. And a love which knows no end. These are the lines of God's love. And these lines of God's love are cast around the people of God in order to make them a goodly inheritance. In order to make you a goodly inheritance. The Apostle Paul, again in writing to the Ephesians, brings this out well. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are chosen in him that we should be holy, not because we are holy, but that He would begin that work within us, which will ultimately end in seeing Him as He is, and not only so, but also being like Him, bearing in and on ourselves the image of the heavenly, because as we are in ourselves, we bear the image of the earthly. We are fallen, corrupt, ruined, hell-deserving sinners. And in order to make this inheritance a goodly, a godly, a pleasant inheritance, it required that he become a great high priest, and to offer himself as a great high priest in the room and stead of each and every one of them. Each and every one of them. Altogether ruined, altogether guilty, altogether defiled, full of corruption in their souls. Nothing within any one of them to move him in the first place, to ever set the lines of his love upon them. Yet he sets the lines of his love upon them regardless of what they are in themselves. And this is what glorifies the grace of God's love. Going out so undeservingly, so freely, and so lovingly. For this to take place, then, he needed to be born into this world. The divine Son of God, born by the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that he, as a man, would be able to satisfy God's justice on behalf of each and every one of them. He became the one who was to set his face as a flint toward the cross. As he says in the Gospels himself, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? How willing and lovingly he went to the cross on behalf of his people, multitudes, a number which no man can number, whose body was broken and his blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And he knew that this was the only way in which this people could become his inheritance, could become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, could become heirs of God and joined heirs with Christ, could become among the many sons and daughters that he is to bring to glory. And that was as a priest, as a great high priest, he would take up this duty of suffering on their behalf. The divine Son of God, becoming man, so that as he bled as a man, the blood had in it, under it, behind it, all the efficacy of God. Paul refers to this in speaking to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Feed the church of God which is among you, which he hath purchased with his own blood, the blood of God. so that throughout the whole of his life, whilst he himself was on the path of death, he is constantly putting sinners of mankind on the path of life. On the path of life. As we are born into this world, we are born onto the path of death. Born onto the path of death. Because if we die the way we are born and the way we live, we will end in eternal death. Therefore, he puts sinners onto the path of life. For instance, he must needs go through Samaria. Why must he needs go through Samaria? Well, it was to put this poor, hell-deserving, unworthy sinner, Samaritan woman, onto the path of life. He revealed to her gradually and progressively himself, who he was, through the water of life, so that she who parched in her soul came to appreciate and came to drink and to parch, to quench her thirst in and with the waters of life, and to see these waters as cold waters to her thirsty soul, causing her to cry out to her fellow citizens, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Saviour of the world?" That poor Samaritan woman came to appreciate the soul-saving work of Christ. The publican in the temple, the same. There he was, could not even lift his eyes to heaven on account of a sinfulness. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And these words mean, God be propitiated to me, a sinner. And that is very significant. Here he is, leaning and resting in the death and sufferings of Christ as the only ground of his soul salvation. God be atoned for me, a sinner. Be appeased on the grounds of Christ's finished work. Be appeased towards me. Therefore, he puts them on the path of life, who were on the road to eternal ruin and destruction, and gives them this grace of hope, enabling them to look forward. See, that's what hope does. It looks forward to promises fulfilled. Whereas faith feeds on the promise and rests on the promise, hope looks forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Hope looks forward in anticipation of that promise being accomplished. The Saviour himself exercised that hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. As he was on the path of death, thou wilt show me the path of life. That's what hope does. If you think of it like this, God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to have a son in his old age. And Abraham believed that promise. But the hope was not realized until Isaac was born. You can say that his hope was looking around the home for this promised son, and hope was satisfied when the promise was accomplished. And in the midst of your troubles and trials in this world, as you go through tribulation and tribulation working experience, you too can look forward. That is what Paul does in the midst of his sufferings. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And an accomplishment of his finished work, each and every one of them, young and old, every one of them, rich or poor, high or low, whoever he or she is, come to rest in Christ and lean upon him by faith, coming up out of the wilderness of this world and hope in him, they shall indeed come to possess the life that shall never end. And even now, if you would but look to him, you would be put in possession of this, even now. For he that believeth hath eternal life, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Amen. May he bless these few thoughts on his own word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-blessed God, we pray that thou wouldest apply thy word to the very depths of our souls, for our souls are in need of thy safekeeping. We pray that thou wouldest work in us that faith which, from which every other grace of thy Spirit flows, for we are destitute of anything good in ourselves, for there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of thy glory. Have mercy upon us then, and give us to each one of us come to enjoy and participate in these pleasures which are at thy right hand, in and through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And all we ask is with the forgiveness of our sins, for his name's sake. Amen.